Good morning to everyone, and welcome on this very special day, this Good Friday. Lord, as we commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior, and also as we partake in the Holy Supper, we pray we'll have a blessed hour of worship. And we welcome any visitors here with us today, and pray that you will be blessed under the Word of God. Let's open our service with the singing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God by singing together from Psalter 233. 233, we sing stanzas 5 and 6. Thank you. Congregation, this morning we turn in the Word of God to the book of Matthew, or sorry, Mark, rather, Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. And we will actually read the whole chapter to give us the context of our text this morning, which you find in the latter verses of this chapter. Mark chapter 15. We read, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewed out of the rock, and rolled the stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Our text is found in the latter verses of this chapter, in the burial of the Lord Jesus, in verses 42 through 47. We confess our faith this morning, on this Good Friday morning, from Article 21 of our Belgic Confession. If you turn in the Psalters to the back and you look at page 14 on the top numbers, Article 21, we read of the satisfaction of Christ, our only high priest, for us. And let us confess our faith with that article of our confession. Let all of you say with me in your hearts together, we believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he has presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore, he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, inasmuch that his sweat became like unto drops of blood falling on the ground. He called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And has suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Wherefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, and we count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than his only sacrifice once offered, by which believers are made perfect forever. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God, Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he should save his people from their sins. So far, let us respond by singing together from Psalter 292. 292, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Congregation, we turn now in our psalters. Oh, sorry, I've lost my place here. What did we do? We sang from 292 already. We will sing from Psalter 387. 387, stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, normally on Good Friday we reflect upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and then on Easter we often reflect upon his resurrection. But one of the unfortunate results of that is that we often miss the event that occurs between his death and his resurrection, which is his burial in the tomb. And each of the gospel writers give attention to the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in Matthew's gospel, you find that he devotes 10 verses to his burial, 6 verses in Mark, 6 in Luke, and 5 in John. And the burial of the Lord Jesus is also one of the core doctrines or the core events that is listed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. They were considered one continuous chain of events. And our creeds, for instance, the Apostle Creed and all other confessions of the church, they give attention to the burial of the Lord Jesus after his death. And so let us consider that this morning, looking at the passage we read from Mark 15, verses 40 through 47. And our theme will be the importance of the Savior's burial. And that will be not only true in the sermon, but also in our table meditations. But we will look at the secret disciple arranging his burial, the royal event confirming his burial, and then the faithful women witnessing his burial. Mark introduces us to a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who had no previous mention in his gospel. His name was Joseph, who had come from Arimathea. And it appears that Joseph was present at the crucifixion, witnessing Christ's death. And perhaps he even heard that cry of the Savior, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or maybe he heard the cry of the centurion who testified, truly this man was the Son of God. Maybe it was witnessing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which caused him to step forward and to bury the body of the Savior. We are not told a lot of these details, but we are told a few aspects of this man, Joseph, which gives us insight into his character. Mark tells us that Joseph wasn't merely a member of the council, referring to the Sanhedrin, which condemned the Lord Jesus to death. But Mark tells us he was a prominent member of that body. And so Joseph was a man of authority. He was a man of influence, you might say, among the Jews. He was part of the ruling body of the Jews who had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death for blasphemy. But Luke tells us that he had not consented to the Sanhedrin's decision and their deed. And Matthew tells us that Joseph was a rich man who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, and John adds, it was because of the fear of the Jews. John alone reports that he was assisted by this work by another disciple, who we do meet in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. But perhaps most significant about Joseph of Arimathea is that Mark tells us that he was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph was a man who was waiting for the Messiah. And he realized then that there was more to God's kingdom on earth than that small piece of land in Palestine. He was looking for the new heavens and the new earth. He was waiting for the glory of the Lord to come. Your kingdom come, he prayed. He was a man of piety. He was a man who had a social standing in his community. And each of the Gospels highlight the importance of this man, Joseph, at the burial of the Lord Jesus. The life of the Lord Jesus had expired on the cross. As we heard recently, he gave up his life. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Joseph was a man who obviously had great love and care for the Lord Jesus. He was a rich man. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He was the one who took exception to their judgment of Christ. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus who was waiting for the kingdom. He was living largely in secret because of his fear of the Jews. And so fear had kept this man silent about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no denying his love, but he remained silent because of his fear of the Jews. He remained in the shadows, you might say. We are not told if he, in fact, had conversations with the Lord Jesus. He may have visited the Lord Jesus like Nicodemus at night to converse with him. Regardless of what it may be, we know that he was one who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was afraid. We know nothing, J.C. Ryle says, about Joseph of Arimathea's former history. We don't know how he learned to love Christ. We don't know how this desire to serve him and to honor him was stirred up in his heart. We know nothing of subsequent history after our Lord left the world. All we know are the touching facts which are recorded in the Gospels. Now, we might easily condemn a man like Joseph? But the scriptures speak of him so abundantly clear as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as every disciple, including you and me, we struggle, don't we, in how we might express our tender love and care for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one thing certain about this man, and this is important for you today as well, that Joseph loved Christ. There is no denying this fact. He was motivated by his love and his care for the Savior. And somehow, when he witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus, when he realized what had occurred there at that particular event, he then came to the foreground and he asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed loving care for the body of the Savior. We know he did not have perfect faith. He was often filled with fear. He may have had certain doubts about what he was doing. He was not unlike the other disciples, all who had forsaken the Lord Jesus and left him during his hour of greatest need. But somehow, by the Holy Spirit's power, this man, Joseph, suddenly overcame all of his fear of man. And he took courage, we read, and he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was quite something for him to do, particularly in light of his prominence. He asked for Christ's body, but no doubt he knew that this would alienate him from his colleagues. He stood out from the crowd. He was unique, and he probably had to bear the consequences of these actions, and his reputation would never be the same again. He would be considered as a traitor to the cause, as someone who bucked the trend. And not only would he harm his relationships with the Jews, but it would also cast suspicion on him by the Romans. He was identifying himself with this convicted man, a man who was killed for high treason against the Roman Empire. And this truly would be a threat to him. He was a friend with one who was an enemy of this hostile state. And that's why we read that he went boldly. This man who had been filled with fear, he went boldly to Pilate to ask for the body. He was not timid. He was not afraid. He counted his own reputation and status as nothing. He went to Pilate and he asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved him. It was the love for Christ that drew him to the crucified Savior. Does your love for the Lord Jesus Christ draw you to the crucified Savior this morning? Perhaps you're filled with fear, not unlike Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe you've lived largely in secret, haven't openly confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this morning you see the Savior and you consider him as he suffers and dies upon the cross, and you realize that you cannot live without him and that he is the Savior of sinners. And he calls you to come to him and to flee to him and find refuge for your souls in him. When you reflect on Christ's death, of his great love with which he loved you, does it overwhelm you? Does it motivate you to serve him, to show your love and care for him in some practical way? You see, this is the working of the Holy Spirit. And then you know that you might be exposed to the mocking of others. No, perhaps not in this place, but perhaps you would be exposed to the mocking of your peers at work or at school. But when we realize that our hope and our righteousness is in Christ alone, then really nothing else matters at all. Then we will be convinced with Joseph to stand firmly, to confess his name before men, because we're drawn to the Savior because of his love and his mercy towards us. You see, we need to be convinced that Christ is the treasure of all treasures, that he is second to none, that he's the grandest, the greatest, and the most worthy to receive our praise and our worship. You see, this is what happened to Joseph after he witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He saw the Lord Jesus die for men and women who had deserted him and fled from him. He died for those who watched him from a distance. And he freely forgave and he pardoned them of all of their sin. You see, this is what draws us to the Savior, is because we realize what he has done by his death upon the cross. But notice, secondly, how Joseph expresses his devotion to the Savior, not only in requesting the body of the Savior from Pilate, but secondly, we hear of the royal act confirming his burial. His love for Christ gave him boldness that resulted in this practical expression of his love. Now, this is quite in contrast to the normal practice, the way the Romans dealt with convicted felons. Normally, their bodies would be left on the cross to decompose or to be eaten by birds of prey. This was not the Jewish practice, of course. They were forbidden to leave the bodies on the cross beyond sundown, but they had to be taken down lest a curse would come upon the whole land. But the Romans, the release of a corpse for burial largely depended upon the generosity and the compassion of the magistrate, and relatives, usually of the condemned man, would go and seek permission to take one down from the cross who had been crucified. But someone who was convicted of high treason, like the Lord Jesus Christ was, would normally be forbidden from being taken down from the cross. But Joseph was given permission. And he was given permission to take down Christ's body. And after receiving permission, he goes to Golgotha that very night, and he takes down the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John tells us that they bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews was to bury. Presumably, they would have carried Jesus' body on a stretcher with Nicodemus, and together they would have put the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sepulcher, which had been hewn out of the rock, a fine tomb, a brand new tomb in which no man had ever laid before. In all likelihood, this was a tomb that Joseph had prepared for his own burial, that he perhaps had even hewn this tomb out of the rock. It was a tomb of a very rich man as Joseph. And so we see the fulfillment of what the Lord prophesied of old. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Jesus Christ is the eternal King. He was buried in this tomb of a rich man. He was buried in this tomb which had never seen corruption. His body was never subject to decay, as was prophesied of old. You see, this all makes us realize that the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ was foretold in the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled precisely in the way in which it was prophesied in the New Testament. And it all reminds us of the fact that as a result of sin comes death itself, doesn't it? And we are reminded of that not only in the death of the Lord Jesus, but every time one enters into eternity, that we prepare their body, and their bodies are put in their coffins, and the coffins are lowered into the earth, and our bodies return to the dust of the earth. And this reminds us of the consequence of sin, of the punishment for sin, because this is the reason that Jesus Christ had not only to die, but to be buried in the earth, to be buried in the earth. It was part of his state of humiliation, the depths to which he went, so that we would be set free. You see, he died, he was buried, but we died with him, and we are buried with him. And we, as we'll hear on Sunday, we will rise also with him. And so the fact that Christ was buried is a great hope for us. The humiliation of Christ, in that he went to the very end for us, teaches us that our sins have been paid for perfectly and fully by Jesus Christ suffering his death and his burial upon the cross. So it was Joseph of Arimathea who laid the body in the tomb in the garden. But we read there were others present at the tomb. Who were present? Well, we don't read that the other disciples were present. They seem to have disappeared. Even John, as he was at the cross, it's not recorded that he is present at the burial of Christ. But we do read of a number of women who were looking afar off. They were ones who were standing at the cross. You remember how Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and others as well. And we read that they were standing afar off. And Mark tells us who these women are. He says they were Mary Magdalene, Remember, she was the one out of whom Jesus had cast the 7 demons. There was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, this is probably Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that Mary had two other sons named James and Joseph. And so this could very well have been Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was Salome, was also present, and her identity is largely mysterious. But there were other women that had been drawn to the Savior throughout his ministry. It's remarkable that Jesus attracts these women who they care for him, and they are devoted to him, not only in his life, but even in his death. And they are with him through his final hours and go with him to the tomb. In many ways, they are more faithful than his 12 disciples because they did not desert him. They have not fled from him, but they are increasingly close to him. You see, this is something that tells us something perhaps of the difference between women and men in some ways, isn't it? If you go to some churches, not ours, thankfully, but if you go to many churches which are slowly dwindling away and you enter into their sanctuary, it's almost for certain that you will see more women there than men. Do you ever wonder why that was or why that is? It's true, isn't it, that you generally see more women in churches where their numbers are dwindling. It's the women who still come to the worship service. And this teaches us something, doesn't it? It teaches us that we too are to be servants. We are to serve as these women served, and we're to care for Jesus Christ and love him all the more, rejoice in him, and take our hope and expectation in him alone. Now, what stands out in this story of the burial of Christ is the fact that there were these devoted followers of the Lord Jesus. The disciples had largely fled, but we see that Joseph literally comes out of the woodwork. Joseph of Arimathea, he appears on the scene, and Nicodemus comes again to help Joseph in laying the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to rest in the tomb. These two individuals, they teach us something of the attraction of Christ, the love that they had for the Savior. And it was love that drew them to the Savior, isn't it? And it seems like it was the death of Christ that finally made them awaken from their slumber, and they chose to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the celebration of the Lord's Supper, as we remember the bitter death of our Lord Jesus upon the cross this morning, may that draw you to him, that you might see in the Lord Jesus all that you need for your salvation. Doesn't the fact that Christ suffered and died on the cross, doesn't that teach you of the fact that he humbled himself to death even for you, that he might make payment for your sins? There's no reason to remain a secret Christian. Do you love him? And if you love him, have you confessed that you love him? Then you are to come then to the table of the Lord, to come to the table of the Lord. And today we've just heard that Jesus was laid in the tomb. And you realize that this was the end of his humiliation. This was the final step of his humiliation. He suffered, he died, he experienced death, and he entered into the tomb. He was buried, the last step of his humiliation. And this teaches us that the victory is complete, that Christ has gained all that was necessary for our salvation. And so when we come to him, we can rest assured that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. And the truth of the gospel is that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life, because they have died with him, because they have been buried with him. But also we know that all who die with him and who are buried with him shall also be raised with him. Amen.